still dealing with divine discipline. But God says, don't act like Israel did at Sinai, but rather realize that you have a different circumstance that is far more permanent, and it's of heavenly nature. And so as Christians, it's interesting, I rarely hear of many Christians that identify with the New Jerusalem. We talk about heaven a lot, but then there are Christians who talk about heaven and think it's the New Jerusalem. So I guess they're confused, but at least they're somewhat in the right direction in that matter. And so here we have it, and it's kind of a very interesting grammatical passage, and tells us a lot about what it's going to be like for us in the future. And as I said when we prayed, we have reservations that are confirmed and impossible to change. And so what happens, we're going to be involved in that New Jerusalem because it is a place that has been or being prepared for us. I smile when I think of that, and I'm getting ahead of myself, and that is when Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. The very person who spoke the ages into existence with one utterance is going to go and was going to heaven to prepare a place. And I don't think it was one utterance. It doesn't say that. But he did that with the ages. That's just awesome. That's grace. And I'm ready. I'm ready to experience it. I'm sure you're would be happy to join me as we do that in that experience. So let's pray as we anticipate Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Father, may you guide and direct in our thoughts this morning. We're thankful for this intriguing passage. What a beautiful, beautiful contrast. When we see Israel had an event in Sinai, and that event separated them from God, and we will have an event, and we're seen as already having been involved in that event with the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, Mount Zion, the center of the government of God ultimately. And we're thankful for that privilege as we understand this revelation. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. What I've done, and I did this in last week's bulletin, only I changed it a little teeny bit. I made the citation, you have not approached Mount Sinai. And I put you, parentheses, Christians. It's in the box at the top of my outline. You Christians have not bold. Not, not, not. We know what not means, I hope. But that's what it said. We've been there. That's what it says in 12:18. But you Christians have approached Mount Zion. In this bulletin cover, in this insert, what I did, I changed that. I made the but in bold instead of just leaving it. But it's a word of great contrast, which we will see. There's a contrast between Mount Sinai. For Israel, and Mount Zion for Christians. And this is not the Mount Zion that's down over the edge of the Temple Mount today. We'll be talking a little bit about that as we relate to Mount Zion. What happened at Mount Sinai, and I did that on the bulletin cover of last week, Mount Sinai separated Israel from God. Don't touch the mountain. They're separated from God. They volunteered to work, and that work separated them from God. And he said, don't touch the mountain. Because there's a logical process that goes in their minds that if they think they can work for God, they're going to touch the mountain. They're going to work to get close to God. And so he said, don't touch the mountain. Remember last week we learned that they had this little problem. They were more concerned about their portable food supply than they were about their kids and family. They did not like, see, portable food supply, talking about their animals. If their cow landed on the mountain, they would be, it would be killed. And it became not, no longer a forced source of food. And so it's very interesting in that matter. And so you come to this scene at Sinai. It's a very, very dismal, dark scene. I mean, it's darkness with lightning flashing and with huge noise. And then when God speaks, it is as a huge blaring trumpet. And it wasn't that it hurt their eardrums. It was because they didn't like what he had to say. They wanted to recant. That's a word I used in my synopsis. They wanted to change their mind, but it was too late. So law becomes a penalty for presumption of the nation of Israel at Sinai when they refused to accept the promises God had given to Father Abraham, and they wanted to earn something from God with their fallen, depraved human natures. And so they had a problem. And as a result, there was fear. Everybody was shook up. The mountain was shook. I always smile because that's the same word that's used of Moses being shaken up. And we saw last week that Moses is described as one who was shaken. He was full of fear. It didn't say that in Exodus 19, but it certainly does in Hebrews. In fact, it makes a statement that's not recorded in the Old Testament. I am fear and afraid and shaken. He was terrorized by what would happen. He didn't know what God had in store for himself, let alone the nation of Israel. Aren't you glad you weren't there? Look at how many people want to approach Sinai today. Thank God we don't have to. And that's why we have a but. At the beginning of verse 22. Zion, on the other hand, is a place where there are some very, very positive things. Persons. We will see, it's called Mount Zion. Interesting, interesting study. I didn't get dates because I neglect. When I started writing forum papers, I didn't date many of them early. And so I've been writing forum papers for 35 years or more. And I did a paper on the Mountain of God. And it was a 40-some page paper. Dealt with Mount Zion and the uses of Mount Zion, of which there are five or six. It is used of a plot of ground that is over the edge to the south side of the old city of Jerusalem. Part of it may have been under the wall, but Zion was south of the Temple Mount, or what was called Mount Moriah, because of the tradition that said that was where where Abraham went to slay son Isaac. But it's called Mount Zion. Mountain describes the center of government. We look back in Ezekiel and you see Satan was active in the government of God, in the Har of God. That's a word for a mountain. And it's interesting, that will be the center of the government of God during the millennial kingdom. And there are a lot of things that point to this being millennial that we're looking at. Because everybody will be there and everything will be there, and it'll be rather interesting, especially when we understand that the New Jerusalem wasn't in existence until Christ went and made a place and did that work. And, so where some of these individuals are, especially a specific group, it's interesting. It's called the City of the Living God. And that, again, tells us that will be the manifestation of the life of God, which is also identified as light. The life of God is light. And that will be the way the city functions. It will be the light of planet Earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the relationship of the other two persons, the Father being in the New Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit being on Earth in a different way than he is today. It's called the heavenly Jerusalem. Don't forget the word heavenly. It's not talking about Jerusalem, the city that is in the land of Yisrael. Had you had opportunity, and some of you did, to have been in the classes in Woodburn when we went through Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not a magnificent, wonderful, beautiful city. Its history is a history that is, if it wasn't for religion, Jerusalem wouldn't have a spot in the globe of significance. If, 200 years ago, and if President Trump was existent then and he wanted to move the embassy to Jerusalem, there would be a lot of people say, who would want to put an embassy in that sewage treatment plant? It was terrible. Until Israel did some major work in the old city, it was a stinking, rotten, dirty city. Israel had to put a whole new sewage treatment plant. They had a plan in order to keep that city from being disease-ridden as it had been. They had to come up with a garbage disposal process. And if you were to be in the city, you didn't have a place where you could run your garbage trucks up and down the streets of this old city of Jerusalem. They're stone, they're uneven. Old people should be careful when they walk in Jerusalem because the steps aren't even the same width as you climb up and down them. And so there was an issue there. And it was just an unclean city. And when I say disease-ridden, it really was. Some of those old-time Bible scholars were fortunate to have gotten out of the land of Palestine to get back home because of the diseases they caught in the city of Jerusalem. This is heavenly Jerusalem. The word heavenly here is epurenais, which is upon heaven. We have the word heaven in here. I was really, really tempted. I'm still halfway tempted to talk about heaven in Hebrews 12. We have singulars, we have plurals. And it becomes very important. It makes that distinction between a heavenly citizenship versus an earthly citizenship. And it's very clean and very nice when we see it. Now, it's interesting. The relationship is different for Christians. This is a different time. That is the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, the six things that are in the New Jerusalem, or six persons and groups and things in the New Jerusalem, will be there. Not until then will that happen in that matter. So that's when that will take place. The different people that are significant there are the Church of the Firstborn, which are enrolled in heaven. And you heard me. I slipped the S on there because it is a plural. Enrolled. We'll get there. I won't talk about it now. And there's a different relationship to these inhabitants. It's totally different. Now, you have a list of six things in here beginning. I do not believe Mount Zion, City of the Living God, and Heavenly Jerusalem are distinct. I think we have the same description of the same location, the same place. And so I'm skipping that, but you have six other things. Some say because it says, and unto the city of the living God, you don't have an and with the heavenly Jerusalem. And I think it's all a package. You have what we call in the sense of Chi that's describing the same thing. But you have six items. Number one is myriads of angels in festive assembly. Myriads of angels in festive assembly. What is a myriad? I was having fun on our adventure with Kenyon to Ephrata. I had the chance to teach him to read Roman numerals. Debbie had a clock that has Roman numerals on it. And so we went through it, and I said, we were working on Roman numerals. So we got back, and David was going through this with him, and I was surprised. I shouldn't have been surprised. He's a smart enough kid. He knew everything that I taught him about him. You know, he knew an M was 100. He knew a C was 1,000. He knew an L was 50. He understood all of that, and he learned the combinations. And I thought, well, first grade, I guess that's okay. Teach him Roman numerals on it. Well, what's a myriad? Well, we'll talk about that. I'm not going to give you that one right now. Next, you have the Church of the Firstborn Enrolled in Heavens. More than one. We'll talk about that. You already have a hint because we've been there many times before. God, the Judge of All. Translate all men in the AV because it is a masculine. Reference to God the Father. It's not a reference to the Son. He is referred to later. The spirits of righteous men brought to their completion. How does it say this? The spirits of the just men made perfect in the AV. We'll talk about those and who they may, what might be. Then the next is Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So you have Jesus in the New Jerusalem. Now we understand that from Revelation 21 and thereabouts, where he will be the light of the city. But he's not going to be the only light, because the Father will be there as well. And it's going to be interesting to see how all of the mechanics of this works. I don't want to say physics of it, but it's kind of interesting. When he comes to earth and to the earthly Jerusalem and to Shiloh and is involved there, there's still going to be a light. And I believe that's going to be either the manifestation of what of his immensity and the light there, or the Father as a source of light. And then there's a thing. It says the blood of the sprinkling. Interesting, because in the New Jerusalem, the blood of Jesus Christ will be placed in the New Jerusalem, which is on the altar in heaven. I believe that the blood of the sprinkling is going to be on the throne of the New Jerusalem at the pinnacle in that, but that's my belief in that matter. And so we have six things. So you have spirit beings, no mention of who, cherubs, seraphs, don't have a mention of the archangel, but he could fit in here because he's an angelos. We have two groups of human beings. We have the Church of the Firstborn and these men who are righteous. We'll be talking about those. We have two persons of the Godhead in the blood of the sprinkling. And then what is interesting is this. The reason this is here is to tell you that if you have been disciplined by God, it's not going to change your future. If you have been divinely disciplined, it will not change your future. That is, you will have a future in the millennial kingdom because of who Christ is and what he has done. And that is very, very important. This is the context. I agree with the chapter break at the end of 12. I think there's a shift as we move into 13 when he says, let brotherly love continue. I think he's shifting and saying, okay, we're going to go and apply some of this a little bit further. And so he's not over with the discipline part, but this still is bounded by discipline in this matter. Now, let's take a quick look at what's important here at the beginning. It says, but. That's why I highlighted, or I bolded that, because it is a strong but. It's a strong, what we call a strong adversative. A contrast is marked by those kinds of buts. We have two buts that are found in the New Testament in Greek. One is a mild adversative, which is death. Death can be translated, it's found in Hebrews 71 times. Kind of interesting. that there's comparison being made, but it's mild. The dead is found 2,792 times in the New Testament. Sounds like an important little word. It's a particle. And it primarily marks a continuation of context, often in opposition to preceding context, but it's not strong. It's not as strong as it could be. And so it's used in contrast, that would be but. It can be used in transition with now or narration now. So the continuation is a part of it. But by mentioning that, just because I'm thorough. The strong adversative that we have here is found 16 times in Hebrews. And 16, what do we want to do? 16 times 3, you know, I mean, we're about a third of the occurrences, round numbers. It occurs 638 times in the New Testament. It emphasizes contrast, difference, or limitation. Contrast. This thing that's better for the church is a strong contrast. It's other than the things just mentioned, is what it is kind of the kind of emphasis of the strong but. And so it's usually used or often used in contrast of full clauses, which is happening here. So one word is important. Contrast time. It's nice and clean. What is funny that when he contrasts, he's going to use a verb that is repeated in form even here. But the difference is because of a negative particle. And so we approach a different mountain. It says, we as Christians have approached. We've come to. Marched up to, as it were. It's the word prosyrkomai, which means to approach. I like the word approach myself. You can see it in the way I've translated it. And it is a condition that says it's not just you hope you get there. I mean, I know Bruce and Wanda were hoping to get here without any headaches, and Hood River said otherwise in that matter. That was an approach. You know, it hadn't been that long since I've come down that road. And about the time I get to Hood River or Cascade Lots, I'm ready to be home a lot of times, especially having run it close. I'm thinking, I mean, I'm approaching, and the thing that goes through my mind, what is it going to be like going up through the tunnel? Am I going to be snarled in traffic or not? Nobody else does that, but I do. Anyway. And so the form that we have here is identical to the form in verse 18, where it is translated the same way in the King James, when it says, I keep having this, I'd be glad to get through this part of it. You are not come. And then here in our verse in 22, you are come. So you get rid of the negative particle, we are come, we have approached. We have a different objective. Israel has an objective called law. This week, I finally got a calendar. I have a terrible time getting calendars. Not of the kind that I always have to have one around. The calendar I got in the mail was a Jewish calendar. It happens to, I know, come from a Jewish bookstore in New York City. And they're nice picture calendars, and it's fun because that's my hobby, sort of, is what's going on with Judaism. And the pictures in it deal with some of their practices. One picture I noticed in this one was a menorah. Oops. I guess that's the way that works. I don't want to do 0, 6, 7. Can I still count? A menorah and some dreidels around it. The dreidels are those little tops they use with the letters, and there were little wooden ones all the way around it. And I thought, you know, that whole thing is because of what they did at Sinai. Apples and honey. We don't think much of that, do we? How many of you have a special side dish of apples and honey? They do. That's part of some of their festivals. I see apples and honey, and I say, well, that's because of Sinai. You know, I mean, it's traditional, I suppose. I mean, I know they like it. They were trying to get Kenyon to eat apples this week. They gave him 5 of them, and they didn't work. I don't know what these kids are doing these days. Kenyon's got 2 or 3 loose teeth, and he won't let anybody pull it, and he won't pull it himself. He's only swallowed 1 so far. So that's why they were getting him to eat apples. They thought maybe to get rid of the tooth that's barely hanging on. It was hilarious. I just remember the day when I was a kid, we made taffy. And that took care of a tooth real fast, and I don't think it was halfway out as far as his arm. Anyway, that's nothing to do with what we're talking about. But this tradition that goes with Judaism, that they're stuck in a rut because there's no freedom. Why do I look at that calendar and I see on the bottom of it the days for Friday night and lighting candles for Sabbath? The time. And it's got times, and I'm trying to remember what this one had in it. And I think it's San Francisco time zone or Seattle, whatever. And it tells me what minute you're supposed to light your Sabbath candles in that time zone. Of course, back earlier, it tells you what it's like in New York, what time it is. It's just, I mean, it's intriguing. That is law. And it's tradition that extends from law. The bondage of Sinai. We don't have those restrictions. Some Christians like to make those restrictions. That's why Law and Grace is going to be a fun study, because I can play all kinds of games with that one. Because there's so much we have. The more you study that contrast, what we have by grace and compare with law, the better it is. Yeah, I mean, you just don't want to have anything to do with it. It's abhorrent in that matter. And when we understand it. And so here it says, you have approached, you have come to completed action. You're in the state of having been there. I haven't been in the New Jerusalem. I haven't seen the 12 gates. I haven't seen the Tree of Life. I haven't seen the street singular of gold. I haven't seen that. But that residence there is mine. And I don't know whether I have an apartment or what, but I know I have a place. And it's already mine by the grace of God. And you have the same as a saint. And so what happens, we are there. It's a lasting condition that will be home until there's some destruction. It's kind of interesting when we get down to verse 26. It says, I shake not only the earth and but the heaven. He's going to shake the whole thing up, and the result after the millennial kingdom is going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And that'll be the, whether the new, I mean, I'm sure the New Jerusalem is going to be around with that, but we'll not talk about it. We will perpetually have a relationship to the New Jerusalem. Now, let's talk about Mount Zion and the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. The threefold description. Mount Zion is a term that's very common. And somebody forgot to put Hebrew in, but you don't care about that either. In the notes, I have Zion with a double dash, and I usually put the Hebrew right after that. That's why, and I didn't even italicize it in that. Zion occurs 159 times in the Old Testament. I think it's important. It's significant. Zion meant absolutely nothing until David established his kingdom. Because Zion was a location where David built his house. It was a Jebusite city. So it becomes very important to Israel. Mount Zion is found 19 times in the Old Testament. It's with Jerusalem 6 times. I threw those in those notes so you would have them if you're interested. In the New Testament, the word Zion is Sion with an S, with a sigma, Sion. And it occurs 7 times in the New Testament. I went ahead and listed them in the notes. So you have a Mount Zion is only found here and in Revelation 14:1. Mount Zion. Now, Mount generally can be a elevated height, like Mount Hood, Mount Adams, Mount Rainier, that kind of a height of a physical mountain. But mountain is established earlier in the Old Testament is often used of a place of government, a place of assembly for governing. And I'm mentioning that it's not pertinent to this, but that's what we're dealing with. So here, this Mount Zion is identified with the heavenly Jerusalem. So this is not what's left of that mound over there in Jerusalem. They've dug it up all over the place over there. It's rather interesting when you see some of the material that is there. Interestingly enough, one of those people who were digging around over there was a gal whose name was Kathleen Kenyon. And she's probably a shirt-tail relative way back. Yeah, English. Sir Frederick Kenyon was her father, and he was the head of the British Museum for a long time. But she dug there. It was one of her digs. She was better known for digging in Jericho. She was an archaeologist, a battle axe, who loved her gin. But it was interesting. That was Zion. Interesting finds there in that matter. The city of the living God. The Kai, the end. I translated even. I think it only fits that way here. Even the city of the living God. Single city. It's an Ann Arthur singular. It means a quality of a city. Living God. God is Ann Arthur's as well. And living is a participle that is functioning to describe God as one who is alive. There's a presence of deity here. Now I say there's no article in front of God which means deity. It's not referring to a specific person, but it's talking about Godhead, I believe, when it doesn't have an article in this verse. It is also called the heavenly Jerusalem. Yerushalam Epurano. Neo. The word heavenly is the more intent, maybe it's a fatter term, let's just call it that. Most of them in this context are just without the epi in front of it. Okay, this Jerusalem is called heavenly. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 24, and I put these in the text because I knew I was going to have to probably read them out of my material. Which things are an allegory, and I'm reading the AV. For these are the two covenants, one from the Mount Sinai, okay, there's one of our Mount Sinai occurrences, which gendereth bondage, which is Hagar. Now, it's kind of interesting. You have no reference to Hagar in the Old Testament and Mount Sinai, except she fled in that direction. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. That is in slavery. Now, what's happening? Paul is describing this to the Galatian believers who are trying to live under law. And he said, this is slavery. But Jerusalem, which is above. You see, this is above. This is not earthly Jerusalem. Is free, which is the mother of us all. I wanted to put that there because of that above. Ano. Above. Talking about the new Jerusalem. Interesting contrast. We're not working Galatians. Chris did a good job on it, if you can remember when. I say that because I know I remember things that I did, and I know you don't. because they're just sometimes we dump a little bit more than you can always remember on it. Now, the Jerusalem is in New Jerusalem. People like to identify Jerusalem as heaven. Most books, most articles written about heaven make the New Jerusalem heaven. If you are going to walk the streets of gold, they get the street of gold idea from the New Jerusalem. It is a singular of the New Jerusalem, and we sing about streets of gold. There's no plural. Picky, picky. But that's the case. It's the New Jerusalem that has the street. And so when we read these books about heaven, some people get frustrated, one of which is standing in front of you. When I read these heaven books, I remember in Bible college, one of my friends had some tapes. In fact, I remember the guy's name finally. I was trying to remember it yesterday and I couldn't. Eldon Crowell was an evangelist. I don't know whether he may have been evangelist. I just didn't know him that well. Pretty well known in regular Baptist circles. And he had a couple messages on heaven. This guy says, "You've got to listen to this." And I listened. It was encouraging because the guy may have been an exhorter. Maybe encouraged. And after the fact, I thought, you know, what did I just listen to? I just listened to an expose of the New Jerusalem and not heaven. And that's what happens. And I see that it frustrates me because it tells me of a carelessness with interpretation of hermeneutics when people will do that. They make it read what they want, and we live in that kind of tradition that's just as bad as Jewish tradition sometimes in the church. Revelation 3 talks about the New Jerusalem. It can't be heaven. Why? Because Revelation 3, 12, 21, 2, and 10 both all say that it came out of heaven. How can it come out of heaven if it is heaven? Is this one of those deals where my uncle, when we were kids, we went through that stick out your tongue stage. I don't know if they do that anymore or not. You stick your tongue out at someone, and he would needle us just to get us to stick out our tongues, I think. And I was pretty young. And you know what he said? He said, "Stick out your tongue, and I'll grab it and pull it and turn you inside out." That was what he said. Oh, boy, did we have funny thoughts about that. But you know, that's not what the New Jerusalem is. You don't grab it by the tongue and turn it inside out and make it heaven. But that idea. So let's read, and you've got it in the notes if you're following. Revelation 3:12 says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name." See, out of. Every time these three verses all have ek out of. Revelation 21:12. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see, out of and from. From God means there is a source from which it comes. 21:10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." I think there's an article there, from the God. And so this New Jerusalem is a location that is there in heaven. Those who confuse heaven with the New Jerusalem, I'm not sure. I think the New Jerusalem is probably going to be really, really super awesome. I don't think we could understand it any better than we can reading it in the text until we get a glorified body and the new mind. to grasp the significance of it. But what I'm reminded of here is that he, in John 14:2, when Christ said, I go, I'm going away. And he said, when I go, I'm going to my Father's house. And he says, in my Father's house are many abodes, many dwelling places. A.V. says mansions. I don't have a mansion over the hilltop. I may have an abode, and now we will all share the same abode. This is a big apartment building. And it says, were it not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Singular place. That place is for us. Like I said, I don't have a mansion over the hilltop. We have a big condo. We have a place where we will dwell. How are we going to all fit? Look at the list of these that are coming upon us around the corner. How are they? We're all going to fit. We're not going to be bound by physical dimensions that make it possible in this matter. And so when the Church of the Firstborn arrives or is involved in the New Jerusalem, we're going to be in good company. And it will be a unique relationship related to that company. Again, I don't know what the mechanics are. I would love to know what the mechanics are. It would be just so intriguing as to how I can always be with the Lord and in the New Jerusalem, and I understand its immensity, it's not residency, but I know we will always be with the Lord. And that's that promise in 1 Thessalonians 4. In that. And so now we come to this list. It's the end of verse 22 and 23. We have a bad chapter division here, or verse division, I should say. Some translations are going to get it, some aren't. The ones I normally use, we're not careful always. And so what it says here, and I'm going to just read it, it says in the AV, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly is the way it's translated, and the Church of the Firstborn. grammatically, there shouldn't be a break in that verse, of this myriads of angels festively assemble. What we have here, when we look at this, you have three words after the and. You have myriads, you have angels, and you have the word for assembly or festive assembly. And they all fit together. These are angels that are assembled. Number one, that we need to realize, it does not include in this note, and it doesn't mean they're not here, but it says here, these are angels. It doesn't say anything about cherubim or seraphim, which is interesting. Because when you look at the heavenly throne room, you've got some very active living creatures, which are cherubs in that matter. And they're in, and I like the word festive assembly. You can read it in a number of places. You read it in classical Greek. Classical Greek describes a gathering, either before or after. You know, it can be a tailgater before or after is the idea. I mean, they're having a good time. After a victory, it can be a political rally that is because of a result that's favorable. That's used in a number of ways that way in classical Greek. And so they're gathered together, and this is a big event. I mean, this is something that they are enjoying in the New Jerusalem. How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? When did I hear that? I had to be in elementary school, that discussion. About how many angels can, you know, and that was a big liberal thing that was going on around, and it was from centuries ago. Angels are not physical objects. Angels can materialize bodies, but they don't need to. They can inhabit the same space altogether if they want to. I'm not worried about it, but what I'm kind of interested in is the word myriads. The word myriad occurs one time by itself in the singular. And you know what the definition is usually given for that word and its occurrence in Luke? 10,000. It's kind of interesting. There's a song that was written, and I don't know where it came from, whether they got it there, which I used to sing. He could have called 10,000 angels. And that was a definition, a myriad, whether they knew it or not, whoever wrote the song. Myriads in the plural is an innumerable, incalculable number of spirit beings. In the plural. I mean, it's not 10,000 times 10,000, as some will try to do. And it's just, you can't comprehend it or count it. And so that's when you have the plural, and most of the time the word myriad is found in the plural. And so you have a huge number of angels that are in this festive assembly. Interesting. Same critters. Same created beings that witnessed the creation of the universe gather in the New Jerusalem in a festive kind of event. Look at where they've been. Why would they gather for something so special? Because God puts them there with that purpose in mind as they see the progression moving, knowing that by the end of this period of time, they will be able to witness the creation, the destruction of the universe, and see in the creation of a new heavens and new earth. Is this event one of the Lycan Hardy Way events? Next stage, we're eager. We're ready for the playoffs in this matter, in this very idea. And then the next group is called the Church of the Firstborn. The word church is, of course, the word ecclesia, which is the word assembly. It's a quality. It doesn't have an article. All of these things in here like the lack of an article. But it says Church of the Firstborn Ones, plural. Firstborn Ones. Now, when we talk about firstborn as those who are physically born, you have a reference in the plural in Hebrews 11:28 to firstborn ones. Those firstborn ones are the firstborn ones in Egypt, and that's a pretty negative thing, isn't it? In the 10th plague, what happens? You have the firstborn ones dying because God took their lives. So you have firstborn ones. This was the hopes of Egypt. In the Old Testament, in most Semitic nations, the firstborn had special advantages over the rest. They were given privilege. They were given opportunities that the others didn't have. They had rights that the rest of the family didn't have. Some of those are residual in Middle Eastern societies today, where you have the firstborn and the problems with it in that matter. The other six occurrences are singular, and they're used of God the Son. The firstborn, the protokos. He has eternally existed in privilege and honor among the persons of the Godhead and over creation. What is interesting, this group is described as those who are written in heavens. The word written is enrolled. If you see it in your interlinear, it says enrolled. The word enrolled occurs in Luke 2. Joseph took Mary to Bethlehem to be enrolled. Do you remember what that says in some English translations? To be taxed. To be put on the tax rolls. To pay taxes. Enrolled is an interesting term because We do see it in our society a little bit with those people who have American Indian heritage. And that we have a presidential candidate who was quick to say that she was, she didn't call herself Pocahontas, but a lot of people did. And she had no American Indian blood. She would not qualify for enrollment. And the percentages are very interesting. We spent years, not that far from the line of the Yakima Nation. And so that was the Yakima Indian Reservation. It seems now that as I, whenever I go through there, I'm watching license plates going through Tapa Nation, Wapato, and coming down through the reservation. I don't see so many over 97. But you realize the Yakima Nation has their own license plate on their cars? And so when I drive through there, like when I was going up, I counted, I think, three or four of them. And just a stretch, I ran from Toppenish into Union Gap. And I could, I mean, it was just interesting. What's this? No, I'm used to it now. They didn't have it when we were growing up. But they see themselves as a sovereign nation. You can be enrolled and you get benefits from the local casino. Oh, that wasn't right, was it? If you are enrolled, you get benefits wherever it comes from. Those casino signs fascinate me because I didn't see those through that country when we were growing up. The idea of being enrolled, to being official, to being on the books. The Church of the Firstborn that has been enrolled. Nobody taking you off of that roll. And this isn't the roll that's called up yonder. I think of some of these words in scripture, I think of songs. Written in heavens. I wish they'd put S's on plurals. They don't. Let's go take a look at that other passage that we're more familiar with, where there should have been an S put on and it wasn't. That's Philippians 3:20. In Philippians 3:20, they neglected to put an S on heaven. And there it talks about our politics, our citizenship is in heavens. Now, it says our conversation. I wish they'd have translated that a little cleaner. Our politics, politema, is in heavens, plural. Not just the third heaven, the second and the first. That is called privilege. Heavens. All of heavens. We have a citizenship there because of our relationship to God the Father in Christ Jesus. And we have that, and it's plural. Heaven, yeah, it feels good. But heavens is good, because that's what it says. And so that's what it says here in this matter of being enrolled in heavens. And I like that bridge. Like I said, we could have a lot of fun with some of the heaven material in through here. Okay, but let's get away from the church, because we only have a few minutes. And the next person is God, the judge of all men or all. God the Father, no article, singular, judge, ultimate judge. Some make this Christ, but it's redundant if it was. The judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Spirits, realm of the rationale, deals with human spirit. That are there in the third heaven. Who are these righteous men that will be made perfect? This is not a reference to the church. This is a distinct group. A distinct group. What is interesting, let's retranslate it. I did it in the translation you have in here. It says, to the spirits of righteous men brought to their intended end, or the end to which they've been designed. So the idea of teleao, the idea of this word is, these are designed for a purpose. Can this be Israel? Is Israel included then in this? I don't think it's even possible in this context, because Israel has to do with terra firma, deals with gay, with earth. And it's not Israel. I believe that these individuals are not saints of the church, with a church relationship, but these are those Old Testament saints, the patriarchal saints, at least from Adam to Abraham, at least, if not from Adam to Moses. They're going to come to what they are intended to be. It's interesting how quiet scripture is about those, isn't it? God made a covenant with Abraham, four covenants with Abraham. You don't see anything about covenants or situations made with Noah and Enoch and Adam and those old timers. And I believe they're going to be in the New Jerusalem, not with the same benefits packages we have, but they will be there. And they will be brought to what they have been designed to come to. Next on the list, how do you like that for fast on that one? Brought to their, it's a present passive, a perfect passive, that they're in a state of having been somebody else bringing them to this. Now, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus will be there. I don't know why, when I come to some of these passages, this old song comes to my mind. And I probably have a hymn book sitting around in my office somewhere, but that would have it. But that old song was, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And it's interesting, the thoughts that are behind that. Where Jesus is in the millennial kingdom, it's in New Jerusalem there. That will be his home. He will visit earth. We know he will visit earth at least for the Feast of Tabernacles. He will come down from heaven, from the New Jerusalem. Pardon me, let's get it right. And he is called the mediator, the one who has made a new kind or quality of covenant. In Hebrews 8:6, it's called a better covenant. We've looked at that. In Hebrews 9:15, we have the same word, a better kind of covenant, in 9:15 and 12:24 here. He's the one that cuts the covenant, mediator. Old Testament, when a covenant was made, when you see it made a covenant, it's the word karath, the word for cut. And so he cuts the covenant. And he's there. And the blood of sprinkling. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. The blood of sprinkling, you have a ma ending on sprinkling, which means a result of an action, that which has been sprinkled. First, 2 Peter 1:2, and I intended to make sure I covered this one. 2 Peter, 1:2 says, that's not right. That's maddening. Now I have to figure out how my fingers didn't work. Okay. Talks about the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of sprinkling, is what I'm looking for.
1:2.
Pardon?
1 Peter 1:2.
Okay. I'm just right around the corner. That's where I was headed. So it should be first instead of second. There we are. Yeah, I knew it was at the beginning, and I thought, I better go back and check there. Okay. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's which is sprinkled. And this is the blood that is sprinkled. Interesting that the blood that is placed on the altar in heaven is transferred to the New Jerusalem. And so it's there. And it's there marking the fact that he has the new covenant by my blood. You notice it's even tied to the idea of this new covenant. When we get into 2 Corinthians. And it speaks better things than that of Abel. Kind of interesting, just kind of threw that in there. Tells you something of the significance of the blood of Abel. We already had that thing where the blood of Abel was shed by Cain. We go to 1 John and we see that that was blood shed as a sacrifice by the slitting of a throat when he intended to show God that he could do better than Abel. Well, he was going to do better than the lamb, and he killed his brother. And the blood of Christ is far, far, far better than the blood of Abel. Well, that's where we've been compared to Abel. I guess I forgot the parah there. What does he do next? He says, seeing that ye refuse not another not him that speaketh. Just a hint as to where we're going to be going. You see the word refuse in 25 twice. There's a word up in verse 19 that is translated entreated. It's the same word that is translated refuse. We'll have some fun with those three occurrences. Lord willing, next week. So I trust this is fun. We're looking at where we're going. And we will be involved with the New Jerusalem. We'll be in the New Jerusalem till the end of the kingdom. And we will be involved in the new heavens and new earth. I'm not so sure that it'll be the New Jerusalem. I'm not sure, sir, that it won't be. It doesn't say. But we will be with Christ where he is. And I'm glad for that. I'm sure you're glad as I am. Ever, always with the Lord. What a prospect. Isn't Hebrews fun? I don't know if you've had as much fun as I've had just in this little section, but it is great. Father, may you bless us as we carry on the day and as we share in the afternoon. May it be a time of special encouragement and blessing. Then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.